reminder that if your hope for America is built on anything other than the rock of Christ, then you will be disappointed. But if you are trusting in Jesus, then no matter what happens this Tuesday, you'll be able to face this Wednesday with great hope. So, in regards to the election that's coming up Tuesday, I was recently thinking about this hypothetical question. If I were only able to vote or pray in this election, which one would be more important? Which one would be more important between voting and praying, hypothetically, if I could only do one? The Bible doesn't give us any clear direction when it comes to whether or not we should be voting. It just doesn't. But Paul's letter to Timothy makes it very clear that we are to pray. That we are to pray specifically for those in positions of authority in our country. In this election, your prayers are more important and more effective than your vote. Your vote is important. It is important. And men and women, countless men and women, have sacrificed their lives so that we can have the opportunity to let our voice be heard when we cast our ballot. However, the power of our vote pales in comparison to the power of our prayers. Our God is at work, but he's not at work through a majority. He is at work through the prayers of his people. Our Savior sacrificed everything so that we could confidently approach his throne of grace to find mercy and grace in our time of need. And when you consider the spiritual condition of our country, we are most definitely in a time of need. So pray, and then if you can, vote. Pray for wisdom. Pray for discernment. Just like a child totally depends on his parent. Pray for God's will to be done. And then after praying, if you can, vote. As a believer, you can confidently vote knowing that no matter what the results, the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms. And he gives them to anyone he wishes. And so after you've voted, pray some more. And no matter what you are planning to do with your right to vote, I would encourage you to be a people that is marked by grace. Especially among family and friends and neighbors that will see issues differently than you do. In a world that is politically cruel and harsh, let's be an example of grace. That we would treat others the way we would want to be treated. And no matter how you think things should be done in our government, all of the issues that we discuss should be discussed with kindness and respect. Christians can and do disagree on a wide variety of issues. And we can debate many things, but we should never attack motivations and character of those with whom we disagree. This can be really difficult when you're talking with someone, especially who doesn't know Jesus, because they are not going to treat you fairly. It's important for us to remember that because we have been born again by faith in Christ, we are first and foremost citizens of heaven. This is not our home. We are Christians first and Americans second. Let's not forget to whom we belong and who we ultimately represent in every aspect of our lives. Some of the arguments I hear being made or see being posted online just make me want to cringe. Some things are worth debating and worthy of an intense discussion. But as a chosen people who belong to a different kind of kingdom, that is led by a different kind of king. Let's be a people who stand firm in our beliefs, who are committed to the truth revealed in the Word of God, and who represent our Lord with grace, the kind of grace that he has already extended to us. Jesus said this. He said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So before you respond in a political discussion, please filter your response through an eternal perspective. All of our online responses will never be erased, and some of our spoken responses will never be forgotten. So be careful how you respond by yielding first to the Spirit of God. The lust of our flesh is to always be right and to always get the last word. The way of Jesus is to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. The way of Jesus is to love one another as he has loved you. And by this, everyone will know that you are his disciples if you love one another. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he shared the Passover meal in the upper room with his disciples. And they too were living in a time of great political turmoil and governmental oppression. Among the disciples were those who were highly opinionated, zealously passionate, and more than ready for a revolution. These men had been following Jesus for 3 years, and yet they were still distracted by titles and positions and a thirst to know who among them was the greatest. The politics of the 12 caused relational tensions, and they were constantly missing the greater theme of the mission of Jesus. And so, shortly before Jesus was betrayed by his friend, he said to this band of brothers the words that are recorded in John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. Jesus said to them, "My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." In a time when power was displayed through self-promotion, Jesus called on his followers to live a life of love, not as the world loves, but the kind of love that Jesus had lived out in front of them. A love that was not self-promoting, but self-sacrificing. Always submitted to the will of his Father. So how did Jesus love? What did the love of Jesus look like? Well, he was patient with those who were prickly. You know any prickly people? Jesus was kind to those who were cruel. He endured those who envied him. Jesus befriended those who boasted. He spoke peace to those who were proud. Jesus honored those who didn't deserve it, and he suffered for those who were self-seeking. To those who were angriest with Jesus, he said this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." To those whose record of wrongs was endless, Jesus offered infinite mercy. To those who delighted in evil, Jesus delivered truth. How did Jesus love? What did the love of Jesus look like? The love of Jesus always protected the innocent. The love of Jesus always pointed to hope. The love of Jesus always persevered in the face of hardship. The love of Jesus never failed. It's interesting, in the Greek language, there's three words you can use when you're trying to communicate love. In the English, we only have one. First Greek word was eros, love, which is the kind of love that you, or kind of word that you would use when you're trying to convey an erotic, sexual kind of love, a love between a husband and a wife. There was also phileo love, which would be the kind of word that you would use to suggest a warm, brotherly love. But the third word you could use was agape, love. And that's the word that Jesus used when he said, "My command is this, agape each other as I have agape'd you." Greater agape has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus was calling them to an agape love, a love that it's not based on feelings, but instead it's a determined act of the will. Eros and phileo are based on feelings. If you like me, I'll like you back. Agape love is not like that. Agape love is determined to love the other person no matter what. Agape love is resolved to put the needs of others in front of your own needs. Agape love always gives and never expects anything in return. It's a love that is others focused, having no concern for yourself. Agape love is an action. It's not a feeling. It's a love that sacrifices. And this is the command that Jesus gave them with the example of his own life in mind. And he foreshadows the full extent of his love, in which he will lay down his life not only for his friends, but also for his enemies. Our Savior's death on the cross is the perfect example of agape love. And this is the type of love that Jesus was commanding his disciples and to us, commanding us to exhibit this continually as we love one another. This command of Jesus creates a big problem, though. When I consider this command and the example of agape love that Jesus showed us all the way to the cross, I quickly realize I can't obey this. I'm ashamed to admit that I don't have that kind of love in me as Christ did. I'm not capable of this kind of selfless, determined, others-focused agape love. I won't lay down my life for you, my friends, because I know my heart, and it's impossible for me to obey this command. And I know for certain that it's impossible for you too. But it's at that point, when we come to the end of ourselves, that we find the good news of the gospel is waiting to transform our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. We can thank God that by faith, fully depending on the love of God, that his mercy washes over our weakness, covering our sin and shame with the life-giving blood of the Lamb. The good news of the gospel is that because of Christ's death on the cross, by faith, I can know that I too have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Because Christ lives in me, only by the power of his Holy Spirit can I obey this command. Only by the power of his Spirit can I begin to love you as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for you. Only by the power of God can I love beyond my own capabilities, because God's grace is sufficient for me. For his power is made perfect in my weakness. The scripture says, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." Jesus said to them, his disciples, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And by this, Everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So may you love like Jesus. May you be patient with those who are prickly and kind to those who are cruel. May you endure those who are envious and befriend those who boast. May you speak peace to those who are proud and show honor to those who don't deserve it. May you suffer for those who are self-seeking and offer inexplicable forgiveness to those who are angry with you. To those who have wronged you over and over, may you over and over offer mercy. To those who delight in evil, may you give them truth. May you always protect the innocent, always point to hope, and always persevere, even in the face of hardship. May the agape love of Jesus in you never fail.